Sunday, we call this the triumphal entry. And anytime you see something mentioned four times in the New Testament, you know it's significant. And I'm mostly going to focus in the passage on Luke, but I would encourage you, and you can write this down if you want, to read the accounts in Matthew, Mark, and John as well. Luke is 19:28 through 44. Matthew is 21, verse 1 through 11. Mark is chapter 11, verse 1 through 10. And John is chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. The thing about this is that gives you four different perspectives, four different takes on the on Palm Sunday, on the triumphal entry. Luke, of course, based his gospel on information he gathered and verified when he traveled with Paul to Jerusalem. And then Matthew, he was an eyewitness. Mark, he may have been an eyewitness. If you look at the end of Mark, you will see that there towards the end when Jesus is being led away to be tried and crucified, you will notice that a young man was there. And the soldiers tried to grab him, but the young man escaped. That could have been Mark. Don't know. Mark may have been an eye and an ear witness to much that took place. But it is said that Mark based most of his gospel on the preaching of Peter when Peter was in Rome. And then, of course, there's John, who was, of course, an eyewitness. And John's information on the triumphal entry is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. And if you look at them all, you'll see that there's different aspects that are emphasized. And when you bring it all together, it's sort of like the multiple cameras on the back of my pickup truck. You know, I'm backing up, but I've got a couple of different views on it. And it gives me hopefully a very good idea of what's behind me so I don't bump into somebody's car or truck or what have you. And I just, looking at them, I was just amazed. I've been reading the Bible and studying the Bible for, oh goodness gracious, probably just over 40 years. And I always am amazed, no matter how much I study and how much I read, I'm always finding something new. And when I was going through all four gospel accounts, it was just amazing. It just impacts you. It just impacted me in a very real way about the importance of this. And Luke includes something here that the others don't, and so I'm going with Luke. But I have brought in some things from the other Gospels, and I'll try and share it with you in the time I have. Now Luke writes, after Jesus has said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there where no one has ridden. And untie it, he said, and bring it here. Now, this is a fulfillment of a prophecy made by Zechariah. You will find that in the Old Testament book of Zechariah. It's a very important. If you want to raise the hairs on the back of your neck, read the last three or four chapters of Zechariah and think about what's going on in the world today. God is in control. God knew what was going to happen back then because God is trying to bring this world to come to know Christ as Savior, because God doesn't want to throw anybody into a lake of fire where they were burned forever. It's horrible to think about. I've gone through the Bible before and looked at this, and there are three different aspects of the lake of fire that I've been able to discover. You will burn alive forever in total darkness. Now that is found in Matthew chapter 8 with the centurion, where Jesus said that many would be invited and others would be cast into uttermost darkness. So there will be fire, but there will be absolute darkness. Like it, you've ever been to Luray Caverns, you can, and I've been there one time, that's enough. And literally they tell you once they get you down in there to the beautiful part of the caverns, then they turn the lights out and they say, wave your hand in front of your face. And I mean, I could, right in front of my nose, I could feel my nose, my hand touching my nose, still couldn't see my hand. Total darkness. Horrible to be burning alive and you can't see a thing. And then there's one last thing that Jesus includes in the Gospel of Mark, and also I believe it's Isaiah that mentions it. The worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Well, what is that worm? How could anything living survive in a lake of fire with no light? Then it dawned on me. When people reject Jesus, they reject the cure for sin. And when they stand before the throne of God, and God turns the page and says, sorry, your name's not in here, and you go away, they go away with their sins unattended for. They go into that lake of fire of total darkness with all of their evil and wickedness eating away at them forever. I can't imagine anything more horrible. But that's for eternity. It's for eternity. And God's fair. God brings everybody before the throne, and he gives them an immortal body. And their immortal body, with their sin, gets thrown into the lake of fire. God's fair. God's fair. God's absolutely fair. So this is why the cross had to be. And that thing about Zechariah here, it fulfills prophecy. It lets people know that Jesus is for real, that he is indeed the Messiah. So they brought that colt to Jesus, and he rode it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Now in John chapter 12, verse 13, we read that the people threw palm branches on the road as well. The palm branches were a national symbol of Israel. Now this again was in fulfillment of prophecy, but also it signified that royalty was here. Back in, I don't know the exact year, but you may have heard of the Maccabees, and there was a Jewish man named Judas Maccabeus, who was the Rambo, I guess you could say, of his day. And he led an outnumbered force of Jewish soldiers to retake the temple from the Greeks. And the temple was dedicated, and the temple was purified, then dedicated. And as they were approaching the temple to begin this process, this is what they did. They laid palm branches on the road as they were coming in. Now things did, as if you know anything about history in the Bible, or I would say pre-New Testament history, you know that this didn't last. God was setting the stage for the birth of his son. And in the process, Rome took over everything in the midst of all this. But they always remembered the rededication of the temple. Hanukkah is known as. You should recognize that name. It's the Festival of Lights. The Festival of Lights, they call it nowadays. Because there's no temple in Jerusalem right now. But if you read Revelation, I'll give you fair warning. If you read Revelation chapter 11, about the first four verses, you will discover that John is told, the Apostle John, and I know he was an old man, probably in his late 80s, but he was in the Spirit, so that means he could crawl around on his knees and they didn't hurt. And he was given a rod to measure. And when God tells you to measure something, that's a way of saying it will be built. It will be built. Just like in Ezekiel, just like elsewhere in the Bible, when God gave dimensions and specifications, that means this is what's going to happen. So that's coming, and we're looking at that right now. But for now, we look ahead, and we look towards the coming of Jesus Christ, and that's really close at hand. Now, in verse 37 of Luke chapter 19, it says, when he, that is Jesus, came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And they cried out, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory on the highest. Hosanna, which means, of course, save or salvation. Now, the Pharisees were along for the walk. They just couldn't stay away. They didn't believe in a word Jesus said, but they were there to be sure and keep track of everything he did. Amazing. That means they are without excuse because they knew all about this. When they saw him ride it on that donkey, the Pharisees had to know this was a fulfillment of the promise in Zechariah. And they said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why? Because they were crying out, Hosanna, like he was the king. Said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus told the Pharisees, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Isn't that amazing? When God ordains praise, it's going to happen. If it doesn't come through you, if it doesn't come through me, be surprised who God can use if we're not ready to be obedient, if we're not ready to give him our lives and let us be as we brought out again in Sunday school this morning. Said it up here about 10 times already. I'll say it again. We may be the only living Bible that people can read. If it doesn't come through us, you'd be surprised who God can use to get his point across. Now, in verse 41, as he, that is Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, and he was probably near Bethphage, from where the Jewish temple was visible directly below, he wept over it. And see, as he came around riding that colt, donkey's colt, came around, he saw the city, and he was looking directly down at the temple. And Jesus said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming. It's my understanding, I believe it comes from the writings of Josephus. The Romans, when they overthrew Jerusalem and they set the temple on fire, that's where the Jews made the last stand in the Holy of Holies, as the Romans set it on fire, and that's where they died, in that temple. So they will dash you to the ground, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you with everything. And I could go the rest of the afternoon tying back the events in Jesus' life to things that happened, like this triumphal entry. But the point suffices to say that every prophecy concerning the first advent of Jesus was fulfilled. Every one. Now, it's a mathematical impossibility for that to happen apart from the sovereign will of God. So we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is for real, that what he did for us is for real, and that our salvation is for real. It is when we yield to Jesus all of our hearts. And it says in Mark 11, chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. That's where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived. And as Jesus entered, people were telling the story about Lazarus. It was spreading like wildfire. And here was the man who brought Lazarus out of the tomb when he was clearly dead. Been in the tomb for 4 days. Clearly dead. All the electric shocks and everything would not have restarted that heart. All it took was Jesus saying, "Lazarus, come forth." There'll be a day where God says to us, "Come forth." There will be a day when God calls us, maybe not from the grave, but maybe he just calls our body up, or maybe he just gives us a new one. I don't know. God's not real specific about that, although there will be a bodily resurrection. So I imagine our bodies will come up, but when it comes up out of the ground, the wrinkles are going to be gone. My bad hearing is going to be gone. My arthritis is going to be gone. And I will have my balance back. So it I'm looking forward to that. But all things in God's time. But I want you to know that God loves you and me more than we can possibly understand. I remember when I was in Louisville for what they call a J-term. I would go out ever so often. I would take my classes up at Columbia when the BCMD was up there with their office. I would take classes on a Friday night and a Saturday. And then I would go out every so often during the J's. Go out in June or July, I believe it was June, to Louisville. And then again in January, would go out and take on-campus classes. So I had plenty. And then when I finished there, I went to Calvary Christian College and I obtained a master's in theology. Now, I say that to tell you that it's worth it to have a theological education, to learn how to study this, to learn about these things. It's worth it to take advantage of some of the brightest minds, and not just in the Southern Baptist Convention. They did bring in other people from elsewhere, but I must say, I really did have a great theological education. Wouldn't trade it for anything. So anyway, while I was out there at Louisville, lo and behold, Billy Graham had a crusade at Louisville University Cardinal Stadium. And he was there, and he went through a litany of things God had made in this universe. He said, but Jesus didn't die for the whales, for the trees, for the stars, or anything else. That wasn't why Jesus died. Jesus died so that we could live and be with him forever, because God loves you and me, each one of you, and he doesn't love me a bit more or a bit less than you. He loves us all the same, all of us. And I never forgot that. Billy Graham was clearly he needed help standing up, and he needed guidance and everything. But his voice wasn't, he didn't have that power in it. But when he said that, that resonated right here with me. And I hope that resonates right here with you this morning. Because God loves you more than anything else in this world, in this universe, anybody, every one of us. And he loves us all the same. God is no respecter of persons, as it says often in the Bible. He doesn't care what status I have. He doesn't care what status you have. What matters is that you have opened your heart and surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus. Now, as we sing our closing hymn, if you wish to come down and recommit your life or commit your life, or you just need to come down and you want me to pray with you, I'll be right down here.